James 5 tells us that we should confess our trespasses one to another. That's exactly what I intend to do this afternoon. I have sinned, and I will tell you that I am not proud of it. However, I feel a little bit better about it because I know I'm in good company. Because I know that all of you in this room and all of you within earshot of my voice on this webcast have committed this same sin as well. It is a sin that touches all of us and it affects all of us. We are affected by it because we are affected by the world. The world around it, the world around us does this or commits this sin with alarming regularity. It, quite honestly, is seen as commonplace. The best way to describe this particular transgression is to tell a story. This is a story of a Catholic priest, a very devout Catholic priest. He decided that he was going to go live in a very exclusive, remote monastery. This particular monastery was so remote and so exclusive and so strict in terms of their adherence that in order to be in this monastery, you had to agree to the very fact that once every 10 years, you could only say two words. Now think about that just for a moment. Once every 10 years, you could only say two words. This Catholic devout priest went to this monastery. At the end of the 10 years, the head of the monastery came to him and said, "What do you have to say?" And he said, "Bed hard." Another 10 years went by. Again, this devout Catholic priest was approached by the head of the monastery and he said, "What do you have to say?" "Food bad." Another 10 years went by, and finally, this Catholic priest came to the head of the monastery and said, "I quit." The head of the monastery says, "Well, it doesn't surprise me. You've been doing nothing but complaining for 30 years. If I were to ask the question, how many of us have complained, I'm certain and sure that every hand in the place would go up. But when we complain, do we feel we are justified? The Bible talks about complaining as something more than just complaining. It tells us of a sin. Other people would just view it as complaining, but God refers to it as sin. Now, it's not called complaining in the Bible. We know it by another term. The term that we use, or the term that is used in the Bible, is murmuring. Murmuring. I'd like to talk about that this afternoon, and I'd like to speak on this subject of the sin of murmuring. You know, we become acquainted with murmuring with ancient Israel's example in the Old Testament. It's rather interesting when you go through the story and the history, because when you look at their story, their murmuring was usually in three different components or three different levels. First, it was murmur, 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 murmur. And then it got a little louder. It was murmur, 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 to the point finally where it would be murmur, 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 murmur. You know a lot of those stories. The murmuring did not stop in ancient Israel. We see in the 21st century today that murmuring continues. And as I said, it is what affects society, and what affects society affects us. The question is, what is murmuring? Why is it wrong? And how do we avoid this sin of murmuring? As I said, it is something that touches all of us. Let me turn over to Philippians chapter 2 to begin this afternoon. And let's take a look at the words of the Apostle Paul, Philippians chapter 2. Do a little housekeeping. I didn't like where the light was. Philippians chapter 2, And notice beginning here in verse 14, Philippians 2, verse 14, he says, do all things without complaining and disputing. Now, how many can say that they have done that? I know that I can't. Wednesday, I'm on the golf course, and I guarantee you more than one time after I hit a shot, I was complaining about where the ball went. Do all things without complaining, without disputing. Verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Paul is very clear here. He says, do all things without murmuring. When we think about it, we should be seen as those in a world that do not murmur, in a world that does exactly that. We, again, are told that we are lights to the world around us. We read those words by Jesus Christ that talk about the very fact that we are to be lights. How can we be a light if we are just simply inculcating those things that society brings at us and accepts them as just simply something we should do? But we don't view that as a sin. It's commonplace. Everybody does it. So what's the big deal? In fact, it is a sin. We live in a generation that murmurs all the time. Let me give you a definition for murmur. Murmur is a quiet, mumbled expression of discontent. It is a quiet, mumbled expression of discontent. Now, again, as I said before, ancient Israel is a perfect example as you go back historically, see what they went through and see what happened in terms of their murmuring. As I tried to point out to you before, sometimes it was very quiet. Sometimes it was a mumbled, quiet expression of discontent. Other times it was far greater than that. It was a murmuring that took on a much higher decibel level depending upon the particular situation. But whether it is quiet or whether it is loud is irregardless of the fact that it is still considered a sin by God. It is still considered a sin by God. Who is the master of murmuring? Who is the master of murmuring? Well, I think we need to go no further than to see that Satan is a master of murmuring. We go back in time and we know and we realize that he infects people to cause them to murmur. Where did that all start? You go back to the very beginning of time and you go back to the time when Lucifer, that very powerful archangel, began his rebellion against God. Now remember that he took one third of the angels, the fallen angels that along with him were thrust to the earth. The question is, how did he get one third of those angels to rebel? I would submit to you, he had started by murmuring to the angels. It was a quiet, mumbled expression of discontent. I could run this joint better than God. I know better than God. And he shared that ultimate complaining, that murmuring with the angels. Then ultimately he would attack God himself. Now consider for a moment after he came to the earth, after he was thrust down, we go back to the story in Genesis of the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. They never complained. Go back to the story. They never complained when they were set in the garden and God told them, of any of the trees of the garden you can eat, but of this specific tree you cannot eat. Go back to Scripture. They didn't complain about that. They didn't murmur. Well, why can't we have that tree? Let's have every other tree. Why can't we have that tree too? They did not murmur. But it took the serpent to come along and to complain, to murmur, to express his mumbled expression of discontent that God doesn't want you to eat of that tree because he knows that your eyes will be opened and you'll be like him. It created what? It created a discontent in them. It created a discontent in them. The end result, what ends up happening? God confronts Adam and Eve. What does Adam do after the fact? He murmurs. He complains that it's not me, it's the woman that gave me the fruit. The woman says, it's not me, it's the serpent that told me to do this. Everybody murmured against somebody or something else. Again, Satan being the master of murmuring. Let's go back and see how it has infected society today. Murmuring can manifest itself in something as simple as gossip. You know, in today's society, we have what's referred to as the gossip columnists, right? Anybody that's ever been in a grocery store, you're at the checkout stand, whether it's Wally World and you're there, and they've got all the gum and they've got all the candy bars all designed to make you get that impulse, oh, I'm hungry after pushing this cart around for the last 20 minutes. I think I need a candy bar. But interspersed with all that, what do you have? You've got all these variety of different gossip tabloids, right? At one point, I remember when I was growing up, it was only the National Enquirer. Remember that? It was only the National Enquirer. But now you got anybody and everybody. I think there's about six or seven of them that are out there. They're all gossip related. They're all what? They're murmuring. Murmuring against this particular famous person. Murmuring against that particular famous person. Murmuring against the president. Murmuring against this famous sports star. Whatever it might be. You come to realize that these individuals have an agenda. People that murmur have an agenda. When you think about those that complain, they have an agenda. As I said before, sometimes that murmuring is soft, sometimes it's medium, sometimes it's loud. Regardless of what it is again with an idea of them wanting something. We find that murmurers tend to be unforgiving. They're self-consumed and they are self-involved. It can also move to the point where it gets much more serious than just that, to the point of backbiting, slander, and a lack of self-control, something that we talked about last week. A lack of self-control. It's become so commonplace, as I said before, we don't see it as a problem. Go out on the street today, whether it's Seattle, go out in the street in Portland, and ask somebody if they think that complaining is something that's wrong. They would simply say, well, probably not something you should do, but there's a lot about society today you can complain about. Ask them the second question. Do you believe that complaining is a sin? Well, no, it's not a sin. It's just something that everybody does. Again, we don't see it as a problem because it is so commonplace in society. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And notice verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and notice verse 1. He says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. Now, Paul is referencing what? He's referencing, again, the crossing of the Red Sea, that which we believe took place on the last day of unleavened bread, that which we will, again, rehearse in a few weeks as we get ready for the days of unleavened bread and the last day of unleavened bread. Let's drop down to verse 9. Again, talking about these people that wandered in the wilderness. Verse 9, nor let us tempt Christ as some of those also, of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor what? Notice verse 10, nor complain, murmur, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Who was the destroyer? Well, it wasn't God. It wasn't Moses. It was Satan. Satan is the destroyer. He has never created anything in the history of mankind. He has only destroyed. And he is destroyed by bringing what? The simple work of the flesh of murmuring. Verse 11, now all these things happened to them, to Israel, as examples, and they were written for admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So these things happened. These things occurred. This sin of murmuring was a problem for Israel. And what Paul said is these things happened. They should be an example for us, and we should learn from them. For what reason? So we don't make the same mistake. It's really that simple. We can go back in the history of the church. We can go back in the last 22 years dating back to the Worldwide Church of God, back to the early 90s. And we understand and know that there have been those that have murmured against the Sabbath. They have murmured against the holy days. They have murmured against the fundamental beliefs of the church. Complaining. We know that murmuring brings contention. Murmuring brought contention to Old Testament Israel as well. Let's take a look at a few examples that we find in the Old Testament about some of this murmuring that took place. Let's turn first of all over to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15, the story is building to the point that God is going to deliver Israel from Egypt. He is going to send them out. He is going to send them on the way into a place that does not look like the normal way that they should go. They would have the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, again, to protect them and to watch over them. At the same time, they would see that there would be Pharaoh's armies that were pursuing Israel. And when they would take their eyes off the pillar of fire or the pillar of cloud, they would worry, they would be afraid, they would cry out because they saw Pharaoh's army. They came to that particular point where they stood there by the sea and there was no place to go. They were hemmed in. It was at that particular moment that they had to be delivered. They saw no particular way that they could be delivered. Moses made it perfectly clear, stand still, see the salvation of God. And again, the waters would roll back. That was a miracle in and by itself. Now, the second miracle that would take place is for that trek to take place across the Red Sea. If any of you have ever walked out here in Seattle after it has rained and you've walked around in what was dirt after the water, you know that it is what? It is not dry land. It is mud. If you've ever walked in mud, you know it's not easy to walk in mud. So the second miracle that had to happen is not only was that water rolled back, but that water was all, or that ground that was underneath it was dry enough for them to walk out on. You also come back, because we didn't have a census bureau back then, and historians, we have to go back and figure out what the number of people were that were coming across there. We figure somewhere 800,000, maybe a million two people. How do you get that number of people across the Red Sea after an area that has just had the water roll back, along with all of their goods, with Pharaoh's army pursuing? You understand and realize the level of miracle that had to take place. It was a tremendous miracle. Of course, they crossed the other side of the Red Sea. That water fell back in over Pharaoh and his army and his chariots, and everything was drowned. They rejoiced. Chapter 15 starts with the song of Moses, in which they rejoice to God. They sing praises to God, just as we did today. The hymns. But it was short-lived, wasn't it? It was short-lived. Because notice in verse 24 what ends up happening. There are 3 days in the wilderness, 72 hours. I marvel at this story every time because it again tells me human nature and where human nature goes and the lack of trust in God that human nature has. The greatest miracle, perhaps, that they'd seen, they'd witnessed these miracles, they'd witnessed the plagues, they'd witnessed everything that had happened, they'd witnessed the miracle of the protection of the firstborn. They crossed over, they're 3 days in the wilderness, and they're thirsty. Now, after everything that had happened and occurred, you would think, God saw us through all of that. He'll get us something to drink. But what did they do? Exodus 15, and notice verse 24. 3 days out. Verse 23, let's pick it up there. Now when it came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" The people literally had a lack of faith. Now, They had been there. They didn't have to hear about it from somebody else. Well, do you remember back? I remember my grandfather telling me back 50 years ago about this or that when we crossed the Red Sea and these things happened and God delivered us and we needed a drink after 3 days and he provided the water. They didn't have that. They had all been eyewitnesses to what had happened 72 hours before. So they didn't have to rely upon the news second or third hand. They had a first-hand account. They were there. And yet, they simply had a lack of faith. The murmuring by Israel showed a lack of faith about what God could do. Brethren, we learn that by murmuring, we are testing God and showing a lack of faith. The murmuring in itself shows a rebellion that exists in our nature. As I said before, this human nature that says, what are we going to drink? I'm thirsty. How are we going to go out here and die because we haven't had any water? Again, what do we learn from this example? What do we learn from this example? We learn again that there must be a trust in God and that when we murmur, it's really affecting our faith. It's really affecting the faith that we have in God and again, what he will do in terms of intervening for us. Let's take a look at another example we find over Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1, we find again wilderness journey that is again some history for us, situation that's going to occur and happen. Notice we're going to pick it up in verse 26, Deuteronomy chapter 1. This is again, let's pick it up in verse 25. They also took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it back to us, and they brought down word to us, saying, it is a good land which the Lord our God is giving us. Now again, there's a recounting again of the going into the promised land. We'll talk about that in a little bit here, because again, another example we have. Notice verse 26, nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you did what? You complained. You murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of Anakim there. Then I said to them, do not be afraid, terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. Again, story after story in terms of murmuring, in terms of complaining. Now, we don't murmur in our tents today. We murmur in our homes, don't we? We murmur in our homes. Have we ever said, based upon a situation, God doesn't love us? I don't know where God is. I can't understand where God is. He's not answering me. I tried to express that a little bit in the Sabbath note yesterday that I sent via the update. We don't always have the answers. Understand that, but we do have instruction from God as to how to react. God will fight our battles if we do what? If we trust in him. Israel had had story after story. They'd had event after event that would take place that they did not have the ability, that they did not see that God was working with them. And yet they chose to murmur in their tents. They chose to complain in their tents. In the 21st century, we need to be reminded, and we must never forget, that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and he is leading his church. Now, complaining gets old, complaining gets tiring, complaining gets to the point where it can wear on you. If you've ever been around a complaining person, you know that. If you're that complaining person, complaining all the time, you need to know it's wearing on people. It really is. So we need to reconsider and realize and understand that this is a sin. They forgot, Israel forgot that God was in charge. They forgot that God had promised the land. All they saw were the physical things around them. They did not, again, trust God to fight the battles. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. In Exodus chapter 16, this happened shortly after the situation would occur where the waters of Marah were made sweet. And again, the people were able to drink of that water. Once again, Israel had tested God. God had shown them that he would be there. He would watch over them. He would take care of them. Notice here in Exodus chapter 16, we find in verse 8, again, we have a situation in which they are desirous of food. They talk in verse 3 about the fact. If you notice in verse 3, it says, the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Now you think about that for a moment and you realize what they were asking for. They were asking to go back into bondage. All they could remember was the meat. All they could remember was the leeks. All they could remember was the melons, the cucumbers. They didn't remember the rigor. They didn't remember the slavery. They didn't remember the harsh taskmasters. All they remembered was, man, we had food. It was a buffet line, all you could eat whenever you wanted it. That's all they remembered. Notice dropping down to verse 8. And Moses said, "This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and in the morning bread to the full, for the Lord hears your complaints which you made against him." And what are we? Your complaints are not against us. This is again Moses and Aaron speaking. Not against us, but against the Lord. See, the children of Israel were simply complaining to Moses and Aaron, "Why would you lead us out here to die when we had the good stuff back in Egypt to eat?" What they made it clear is that God is going to provide for you, but you have to understand and realize that your murmuring, your complaining is not against us. You're actually complaining against God. Not against Aaron and me. You're complaining against God. Israel had forgotten what God had done for them. They only saw what they did not have and what they wanted. Once again, we see a lack of trust in God. An end result, I'm going to complain about what I don't have. God had delivered them. Don't you think it would have made sense that he would have provided for them? They didn't stop to think about that. All they saw was a need, something they wanted, and they complained. Let's turn over to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14, we pick up this story of the spies that were sent out into the promised land to spy it out. God made it clear, go out, take a look, get a report, let people know exactly what this land looks like. That's when we read back in Deuteronomy that they brought back some of the fruit. They showed the people, don't just take our word for it. Here's the fruit of the land. It is exactly what God has told us. But also keep in mind that we saw these giants in the land and they are bigger than us. They are stronger than us. It would kind of be like the Seattle Seahawks looking at the Dallas Cowboys and saying, we can't defeat them. What, no laugh on that one? They saw what they saw in the land, but their minds were focused on what? Their minds were focused on the things that they saw that were evil in their eyes, things that they could not overcome, things that were difficult for them to comprehend and understand. Let's pick the story up after, again, the 10 spies come back and they give the bad report with the two that had stood up and said, no, through faith, we will have this because God has told us that he would provide us this land. We can overcome. We can partake of this land. Again, you go back to an understanding and a realization here that there were only two that would stand up. What is the end result? All this is taking place. There's this argument that's taking place. You have 10 that's giving an evil report. You've got Joshua and Caleb that are saying, no, look, the land is good. Yes, there are people that are in there, but God has said he will give it to us. Don't worry about those people. If he says that's our land, he will be with us and we will overtake them. So you've got this back and forth, and this argument. this complaining by the group. The 10 that were complaining were working up the rest of the congregation into such a fervor, they said, yeah, it's time for us to go back. It's time for us to go back. Let's grab somebody to be our leader to take us back to Egypt. Let's go back to the pots of meat. Let's go back to what we had. Notice God jumps into the discussion. We see it beginning in verse 27. Numbers chapter 14, and notice verse 27. He says, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain, who murmur against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. I heard their murmuring. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above. Remember I said, how does God view murmuring? How does he view complaining? In the case of Israel, he viewed it as a sin so severe, he said, you're not going to make it out of the wilderness. Everybody 20 years old and above is not going to make it. Verse 30, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, verse 31, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. All because of what? Because they had murmured. Because they had complained. God calls them evil for murmuring. That should tell us, once again, I want to hit this point very hard, how God views complaining. It's evil. He views it as a sin. But again, as I said before, it is so commonplace in society today, we don't even think about it. We don't even think about it. Let's take a look at another example here. Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16, we find the story of Korah's rebellion. Now, again, I'm going to hit some highlights on this and not go through the whole story. Again, the Reader's Digest version. Numbers chapter 16, we find that there is Korah, and he gathered together, as it says there in verse 3, 250 men of the assembly. As it says, they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you take too much upon yourselves, and all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves among the assembly of the Lord? Now, let's go back and ask the question. Let's go back and ask the question. How is it that Korah came up with these 250 individuals? How did Lucifer come up with one-third of the angels? He murmured to them. Korah murmured to these 250, and 250 joined him in what? In rising up against Moses. See a situation happen and occur. We see that they are, again, Moses is confronted. Moses makes it very clear that this is a bad mistake you're doing. Let's pick it up in verse 8. Then Moses said to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi, is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to serve them? And that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you, and are you seeking the priesthood also? Verse 11, therefore you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. Again, he's making the statement here, you're not complaining, you're not murmuring against me. Your complaint is going against God. You're gathered against God. In verse, the latter half of verse 11, and what is Aaron that you complain against him? You murmur against him as well. We read down in the story, let's pick it up in verse 32. The earth opens up its mouth, swallowed them all up and their households and all the men with Korah and all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them and they perished from among the assembly. Now, if complaining's no big deal, if murmuring is just no big deal, why would Korah and 250 people die? Why were they swallowed up? I don't have time to go through the rest of the story, but you know what Israel did. They went back after they found out that Korah and this 250 were swallowed up. And they complained that what? They murmured against Moses and Aaron again, saying, it's because of you that these 250 are now dead. God said, you want to see something different? Or you want to see, in fact, that it was against me? The rest of the story, the plague happened to occur. You can read for yourself, verses 43 through 49. Over 14,000 died. You get my point, right? The point I keep trying to drive at it. How did it all manifest itself? How is it that almost 15,000 people died? It started with murmuring. It started with murmuring. It was infectious. Just as Lucifer murmured and infected a third of the angels, so too it infects individuals. There is a statement that is made in Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 2. You don't need to turn there. The latter half of the verse says the following. It says, God is in heaven, you are on earth. Let your words be few. God is in heaven, you are on earth. Let your words be few. In other words, do not murmur. Murmurers do not heed the word of God. They have an agenda and they want to be heard. Korah wanted to be heard. The 10 spies wanted to be heard. They wanted the congregation to hear their bad report. Murmurers, complainers want to be heard. They want to be heard. Turn with me over to Psalm 106. Psalm 106. Psalm 106, and notice verse 21. This is a chapter that deals with Israel's sin and it deals with its rebellion. And in part, again, you can read about the fact that in verse 17, where it talks a little bit about Korah's rebellion and the earth that swallowed up those individuals. But let's pick it up here in verse 21. It says, they forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen one, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. Then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his word, but complained in their tents. They murmured in their tents. We read that, right? We read that. And they did not heed the voice of the Lord. Do you notice anything in all of these stories that we've gone through? Whether it was Israel after they came through the Red Sea and there's no water. Whether it's Israel and they said, man, we had pots of meat in Egypt. We got nothing to eat now. Whether it's Korah saying, you guys take too much upon yourself. Aren't we part of the congregation as well? There's one central thing you find with murmurs. Murmurs are not happy. They're just not happy. There is no joy in their life. They see the negative in everything. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm around someone who murmurs, someone who complains, I'm kind of looking for the closest exit. I want to get away. You get tired of listening to it. Sometimes you try to change the subject into something else because you're just tired of listening to the negative, 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 negative. You get the sense that a murmurer is not happy. Israel was not happy in every one of those situations. Go back and read them again later. They weren't happy. What did they do? Murmur, murmur, murmur. It's a constant thread. It's a constant thread. Murmuring is not something that just is exclusive to the Old Testament. We find some New Testament examples of it as well. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 20. Yes, human nature was alive and well in the New Testament as well. It was every bit as prevalent during Jesus' time as it was for ancient Israel. Matthew chapter 20, we find the parable of the vineyard. Those that would be hired to work in the vineyard by the vine dresser, the individual who was in charge. He had contracted with each one of those individuals and contracted them for a specific wage. those that came in at the first hour, those that came in the hour somewhat later on, and then even those that came out literally, if you take a look at it, probably about an hour before quitting time. And they all contracted with the owner, and they all contracted for the same thing. It was a denarius. Let's pick up the story here in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 10. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. In other words, they got the same thing, those that showed up at 8 o'clock in the morning, as those that showed up at 4 o'clock in the afternoon that only had to work for an hour. So what did they end up doing? Well, verse 11. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner. Now, why are you complaining? It was a contract. You go into work. You want to come work in my vineyard? Sure. How much are you paying? I'm paying you a denarius. Sounds great. Where do you want me to start picking? Now, had the owner of the vineyard lived up to the contract? Absolutely. Absolutely. But these individuals were not happy. They were complaining because they believed they should receive more. Well, the contract was the contract. Verse 12, after they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? It was a verbal contract. We agreed to this. Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Now, the parable is more than just a denarius and physical labor. The parable has to go back again to the kingdom of God. And those that come early on are going to receive the same thing as those that came in the last hour, that is eternal life. Somehow, those that came in early on felt that they should be deserving of more. The point here is that you also understand that this is a parable that speaks about Jesus Christ. So the individuals were complaining against Jesus Christ. They were not what? They were not happy. So what did they do? They murmured. They complained. I shouldn't get the same thing as somebody that came in at 4 o'clock. I've been here in the heat of the sun. They compared themselves among themselves. And again, we're commanded not to do that. The point is very clear. We speak of the kingdom of God, and God does not want, nor will he tolerate, murmurs in his kingdom. Murmuring does what? Well, I've already showed you how it led to the rebellion of Lucifer. God is not going to have that in his kingdom. Let's go over to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, let's pick up another story here. Luke chapter 5. Jesus Christ, Luke chapter 5. We find that early on in the chapter, Jesus Christ is reasoning their thoughts, and he's talking about the fact that your sins are forgiven. Rise up and walk. They did not understand. Again, speaking blasphemy, speaking these lies when it came to healing. There was a paralytic that was healed. Again, the scribes and the Pharisees were always there to throw a wet blanket on whatever Jesus Christ had done. But let's pick the story up in verse 27, Luke chapter 5 and verse 27. After these things, he went out and he saw, speaking of Jesus Christ, he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. Now again, without going into a lot of detail, the whole concept of the tax collector or the publican was someone who was despised. Let's bring it into the 21st century today. Can you imagine for a moment if somebody here in the church invited a bunch of IRS tax collectors over their house for dinner? The first thing that would come to our mind is, what's wrong with you, man? These are the guys that are out to get your scalp. Now, the publicans in the day had a lot more that they could do in terms of taking monies from people. It was very liberal in terms of what they could do. There's certain things that the IRS today can and cannot do. But back in this particular time, publicans, it was sort of like a business unto themselves. In other words, there was a little skimming going off is an end result of what they would take in. Not everything was going back to Rome. So when you saw a publican or when you saw a tax collector, when it said they were despised, that's putting it lightly. So when this individual puts on a great feast and Jesus Christ goes and sits down with not just him, but all of his other buddy tax collectors, you know what the scribes and the Pharisees are going to be doing. Verse 30. And the scribes and the Pharisees complained, they murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" They murmured. They murmured. Let's pick up another story here in Luke chapter 19, over a few pages. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, let's pick it up in verse 1. It says, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich." Obviously, chief tax collector. He had been skimming more than everybody else. He was the chiefest of the chiefest. He had a little bit of money. Verse 3, "And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature." My kind of guy. He was probably about 5'8". If you don't know how tall I am 5'8". "So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house.' So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully." Again, he's hated. He's not only a tax collector, as it says here, Luke accounts him as a chief tax collector. Luke records him as the worst of the worst in terms of how the Jews views the tax collectors. Verse 7, "But when they saw it," who's they? I mean, the scribes and the Pharisees, the super self-righteous of the day. "When they saw it, they all complained, saying, 'He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner.'" Again, the murmuring that went along with what was going on. Let's take a look at Jude verse 12. Jude 12. One chapter in Jude. I had it in my notes, 12 and comma 16. I'm thinking, Jude chapter 12, verse 16. That would be really interesting to go to Jude chapter 12. Now you'd know I'd gone off the rails. "As I said before, murmurers have an agenda. They complain with an agenda. It's not complaining just for the sake of complaining. It's negative. But there is an agenda behind what they do. Notice Jude chapter 12. Verse 12. He says, "These are spots in your love feast while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots." Now think about what he's likening them to. He's likening them to a rain cloud that does not have water. He's likening them to a tree, late autumn. What happens in late autumn to a fruit tree? You've got fruit. And he's likening them to a fruit tree in late autumn, in the harvest, when the harvest should be taking place, and they do not have any fruit. Notice verse 16. He says, "These are grumblers, complainers, murmurers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage." Look at me. Look how wonderful I am. It's what the Pharisees wanted. They wanted to be seen of men. That's why Jesus Christ made the statements that he did, that we read back in Matthew chapter 6 about prayer, about giving of alms, about fasting, that you don't do these things to be seen of men. These murmurers want to be seen of men. They want their complaints to be heard. Now, are there times when we have complaints? Sure. But the best time when we take our complaints is we take them before the throne of God privately in prayer to him. We don't spread them about. That's what a gossip does. That's what a backbiter does. That's what a slanderer does. When we have a complaint, we take it before God. Notice over in Revelation chapter 3. I just want to pick out one verse here. The church at Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3 was commended to do something. They were commended again as those who had persevered, but they were also warned to be careful about something. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11 tells them what they were warned about. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11, again in the letter to the church at Philadelphia, says, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." Now let me ask you a question. How can somebody take a crown? How can somebody possibly take your crown? We understand and realize at the time of the resurrection, at the time of our death, our crown awaits. At the time of our resurrection, that crown will be given to us. The reality of what we long for, of what we hope for, will be realized. So how do you allow a crown to be taken from you? How did the angels become demons? They rebelled against God. They listened to the murmuring. By murmuring about or against what has been commanded to be done, an individual can lose their crown. We must remember that God has commanded us to do all things without murmuring. The Apostle Paul again reiterated that as we read that first passage of Scripture back in Philippians that talked about doing all things without complaining. Notice Romans chapter 6. Notice Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, beginning here in verse 12. Romans chapter 6 and verse 12, he says, "Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts." What is murmuring? It is a sin that sits in the body that is manifested when we complain, when we murmur. It is a work of the flesh. It is not a fruit of the Spirit. Verse 13, "And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin." Don't present them, your mouth, your ears, taking in so that you can complain, so that you can murmur. "But present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, giving thanks in all things and not complaining. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law but under grace. But then shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" To put it another way, you have the decision. We have the decision that we can choose to present our mouths as those that would be slaves to righteousness, praise, and thankfulness, or unrighteousness, complaining, murmuring. That's what he's saying. That's how something can be taken from us, when we allow the sin to reign in our mortal body and obeying its lust. Obeying the lust and the impetus or the impulse to complain, to murmur. So what do we do? Let me capsulize here in the time I have left. It's very, very short. But what do we do? Let me give you quickly 4 points that get back to what we need to do when it comes to this sin of murmuring. Number one, realize that murmuring is dangerous. Realize that murmuring is dangerous. God sees murmuring as a sin. Now, if that's true, why would we continue to do it? Now, I realize that we are affected by society. It does not matter what society does. Let society complain. Let society continue to do what it does. We are to be lights, and if we are to be lights, then one of the things that we must eliminate, part of the de-leavening process that we must go through, is removing the murmuring from our lives. Again, society sees it as commonplace, but as I said, sin is sin. If God sees it as sin, it's something we need to remove. Number two, Number two, remember, God is watching. God is watching. In all that happens or occurs, God is watching our actions, but I submit to you, He's also watching our reactions. You go back to the example of Joseph, and Joseph did not do anything of and by itself that warranted the actions that came against him. But what do we see? We see his reactions. He knew God was watching. God saw his reactions, and he blessed Joseph. At every step of the way along the path that Joseph went through, Joseph was blessed by God. Why? Because he saw his reactions. And in the midst of what happened and occurred, whether it was being framed, whether it was being falsely accused, whether it was being thrown in prison, whether it was being sold into slavery, whatever it might be, God was watching the reactions and he blessed Joseph. Notice over in Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. Let's notice verse 3. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3. He says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." You know, as a parent, you always know when you're in a house and the kids are playing in a room, and you hear a lot of noise, and you know the kids are playing, and maybe you're down with the parents and the adults and you're talking, and all of a sudden you notice there's no noise coming from the room. That's a sign that something's wrong. The kids think they can get away with it. I knew I figured I'd get away with it because mom and dad couldn't see me. People get away with nothing with God. His eyes are everywhere. He sees everything. He sees the actions, but more importantly in my mind, he sees our reactions. He sees our reactions. Point number three. Seek contentment over murmuring. Seek contentment over murmuring. There's a proverb that goes something like this. Instead of complaining that the rose bush is full of thorns, be happy that the thorn bush has roses. Good advice. Seek contentment over murmuring. Notice over in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Let me pick up two verses here, verse 11 and 12. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. He says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." That word content in the Greek that you read in verse 11, that whatever state I am to be content, that word in the Greek from Thayer's Greek Dictionary means independent of external circumstances. In other words, the point is, regardless of what happens to me, regardless of the situation that, humanly speaking, my human nature says I should complain about, that's an external circumstance. Paul said, "I'm content." He makes it clear in whatever condition we find ourselves in to be content. Whatever the external circumstance is, not to let that rule our decision to complain, to murmur. Finally, point number four. Point number four is simply as stated as this: improvise, adapt, and overcome. Improvise, adapt, and overcome. Now, that is an unofficial creed of the United States Marines. It was actually made famous by a movie produced and starring Clint Eastwood. It was a movie called Heartbreak Ridge. He had a number of Marines that were under his command, and as he would take them through their training, they were constantly complaining. They were constantly murmuring. And whenever they would murmur, whenever they would complain, he would always come back with the same answer. Improvise, adapt, and overcome. In other words, things are not always going to go the way you want. His point was, when you're on the battlefield, things may happen and occur that don't go according to the textbook that we teach you here in training. His point was very clear that you have to improvise, you have to adapt, and you have to overcome. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. We find in Matthew chapter 19, the passage that we want to read is the story of Jesus and the rich man. The rich man would come to Jesus and say, "What do I need for eternal life?" Jesus again told him, "Keep the commandments." The young man says, "I have been doing those all my life." Then Jesus, perceiving again in his heart who this man was, this young man was, he said, "Sell all you have and follow me." He couldn't do it. As again the statement was, he had a lot of stuff and he just couldn't give it all up. He was not willing to improvise. He was not willing to adapt. He was not willing to overcome. When it comes to a particular situation, why do people complain? Why do they murmur? They really break it down into three separate areas or three types of people, three reactions. The first one is someone looks at the task and says, "It's not possible." End result, murmur. The second person starts the task, but they quit because they deem it too hard. And result, they murmur. "Well, I tried, but it was just too hard, and these rules are just not conducive to me being able to do this." The third person, same task, same situation. When they face that hurdle, when they face that barrier, they improvise, they adapt, they overcome. How do they do that? You go back here in this passage when Jesus is talking to the disciples about, and they had viewed this whole situation with this young man. And again, he talked about the fact that it would be easier for a rich man, again, for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard that, they said, "Well, how in the world is that task even possible?" Verse 26 is the answer. They said, when Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." How does someone improvise, adapt, and overcome? By seeking the entity through which all things are possible. How does someone find themselves not in those first two of the person that looked at the task and says, "It's too hard," and they murmur against it? Or the second person that starts it but quits it because it was too hard? You have to go back to understanding that they go to God realizing that all things are possible through Him by having trust in God. They don't murmur about the situation. They improvise, adapt, and they overcome. As we prepare for this Passover and the spring holy day season, we will examine our lives. How many of us will examine whether we are guilty of the sin of murmuring? As I said before, including myself, we are all guilty of it in some form. If we find that we are, then we have some work to do. We cannot overlook complaining as just something that is common to society today. Complaining is murmuring. And God takes a very dim view of murmuring. If we find ourselves in that place, if we find ourselves guilty, let's seek a course correction, repent before God, and remove that leavening from our lives.